Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Pastor Rich.
Let me ask you a question as we begin. When was the beginning? We hear all the time, in the beginning. When was that? When was the beginning? Well, the Gospel of John, talking specifically about Jesus Christ, says these words in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, and I think that's what it means is all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. It's pretty clear, right? There are so many passages in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus Christ, the Messiah specifically. So many of them. So many times people think that Jesus is only in the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament is so different. But Jesus existed in heaven and on earth before the manger scene there that we celebrate at Christmas. Also, there are over 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Messiah. Let me just read a little something out of Evidence That Demands a Verdict, the book. It says, suppose you covered the entire state of Texas knee-high with silver dollars. And in that whole state full of silver dollars, you took one and you marked it a specific way. Then you got a guy and you blindfolded him and you gave him as much time as he wanted. Go find that specific silver dollar across the whole state of Texas. Josh McDowell says, the odds of that person finding that silver dollar on the first try are the same odds as one man fulfilling just 8 of those over 300 prophecies about Messiah. Here's the mystery that we have, and a lot of people struggle with this, is that God named Jesus his son, but at the same time, the Bible very clearly tells us that Jesus is God. And so those people who do not know him personally, they struggle with that truth, and therefore they begin to put off his deity. They begin to question or even denounce his deity. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 13 this morning as we continue in our verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there, let's talk really quickly where we let off from last week. If you remember, our three missionaries are traveling through, and they get to Antioch and Pisidia. And Paul begins this sermon. And as he begins this sermon, remember, John Mark kind of gets scared and runs home to Jerusalem. Many commentators said maybe he was scared of death, or maybe he was scared of being beaten or jail or harm, whatever it was, but he runs back to Jerusalem. And so Paul begins with the Old Testament, and he's giving his hearers a history lesson of their entire history all the way up to King David. And you'd ask, why? Well, Paul clearly wanted them to know that Messiah was promised to come through David. And here's the message that Paul delivered. The message of salvation that was to come through Messiah has now been delivered unto you. You must do something with it. And practically this morning, we could say the same thing. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ has now been delivered unto us. We must do something with it. Because here's the thing, to give no answer to the gospel is actually to refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, Paul continues in his sermon, and it's going to show how Jesus existed before time began, right? And that he has been present in every generation since man was formed. If you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, killed without cause. If your Bibles are open, Acts 13, let's look at verse 27. Paul, continuing with his sermon, says, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, but have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Remember from last time, Paul authenticated the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah in several ways. And then he pointed to John the Baptist, the forerunner that Isaiah spoke about Jesus. And so Paul here, the same group, and he's telling them, not only have you heard about him your entire lives, but you killed an innocent man. You killed an innocent man. There in your notes, Paul said those in Jerusalem and their leaders did not know, that's recognize, Jesus as Messiah. But the fact that they did not know that doesn't take away their guilt for killing him. Paul said, you were there and you condemned Jesus to death. And here's why you should have known. The prophets spoke of Jesus since Genesis, but also more than that, the prophets are read every single Sabbath day in your hearing. Why did you not know? Remember, we talked about last week the synagogues, and we said in the synagogues, every single week, they read from the prophets, and they read from the Psalms, and Jesus can be found in every single passage of the Old Testament. Maybe you remember when Jesus rose again, and maybe you remember the story. There were two disciples walking along the road of Emmaus, and what we're told in the original language is that as they were walking, they were actually arguing over what had taken place. So imagine this, two guys are going, they're just arguing back and forth. They're not sure what happened to Jesus. They're not sure what happened. And Jesus shows up and the scripture tells us they didn't recognize him. And so Jesus is talking to them for a while. And then all of a sudden, Jesus reveals himself to them. Hey, you guys, it's me. And they're like, what? Wait. It's Jesus? This is what we're told in Luke 24, 44. All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Notice what it said. All the things written in the law, the first five books of the Bible, all the prophets and the Psalms were all written about me, and they all had to be fulfilled. Imagine these two disciples going, wait, what? Wow. Notice verse 27, have fulfilled them, that's the prophecies, in condemning Jesus. You fulfilled prophecy by killing the king. 800 years before the manger scene in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Why was he stricken? For the sins of my people, the Lord says. Pre-planned. Jesus was born to die. And verse 28 says they had no cause for death in him. He had no reason to be crucified. He did nothing wrong. Do you know before he was crucified, there were six illegal trials for Jesus. We'll talk about them really quickly. Six illegal trials. Okay. Three before the Jews. They brought him before Annas, the high priest. Then before Caiaphas. And then finally the Sanhedrin. Three illegal trials before the Jews. Then they were given three illegal trials before the Gentiles. If you remember the narrative, he was sent to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. So a total of six illegal trials Jesus went through, and then they beat him, condemned him, and hung him on a cross. What's so amazing to me is that here you have this group of people that pride themselves on keeping the whole law, right? Every jot, every tittle, we keep the law to the nth degree. We count our mint and our tithes. We do all this stuff. And yet, they broke their own law and hanging Jesus and giving him trials. Let me give you just a few examples before we move on. In their law, a trial had to begin in the daytime. When was Jesus tried? At night. There were no trials allowed during the Passover holiday. How ironic. This is Passover holiday. Only an acquittal could be reached within the first day of the trial. If it was a guilty verdict, they had to wait a full 24 hours so they could think about it, pray about it, and hear from the Lord before condemning a person, okay? All evidence presented had to come from two or more witnesses. And by the way, if they found out someone was lying, they would kill a false witness. They would kill a false witness. And last one, every single trial had to begin proving he was innocent before giving any evidence of his guilt. And yet, what did they do with Jesus? There in your note, the religious leaders tried to find some accusation against Jesus, but there was no evidence of wrongdoing, only that he taught as one with authority and had performed miracles. Here, Paul in verse 29 says, all that was written had to be fulfilled through you. And Paul's preaching this sermon. I can imagine they're probably getting pretty heated at about this point. But there in your notes, remember this truth. The Lord has perfect foreknowledge. And he not only foretold the crucifixion, resurrection, and atonement that were provided through Christ, he actually planned the events as well. Think about this. God not only knew Jesus was going to take the cross, he planned for Jesus to take the cross. Wait, what? Really? If you remember several months back when we were in Acts chapter 2, Acts 2:23 says this, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by them. God planned that Jesus would take the cross. Why? Well, he came to seek and save those who were lost. You understand, if Jesus doesn't come and take the cross, we are all doomed for eternity. And God loved you so much, he predetermined Jesus to take the cross, and they fulfilled it. So did God plan it so it's not their fault? No, no. They're still guilty. Roman numeral 2, here's where it gets good. God's son Jesus has a dual nature. Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Stop there for a minute. You know, as you read through the New Testament, you hear God raised Jesus from the dead. You hear other passages that says Jesus rose himself from the grave. And then you hear other passages that say the Spirit raised Jesus. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, Romans tells us. How does that work? God raised him from the dead. Yep, he sure did. God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled thus for their children, in that he raised up Jesus, catch this, as it is written in the second Psalm 1,000 years before Christ, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So the Jewish leaders and the Gentiles crucified Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen so many times by so many different people. You know, we have so much biblical and extra biblical evidence for the resurrection of Christ. People who doubt, people who truly want to find out if they would just study for themselves. There is so much evidence out there. I don't understand anyone who does not do the study, but yet would say there never was a resurrection. I mean, non-believers, we have historical books, we have all this stuff. But Jesus appeared many times. I want you to think for just a second. If there was a courtroom today, and you brought me before the judge, and I said, well, I've got a couple of witnesses to prove that I'm innocent. Well, how many witnesses do you have, Rich? I have 500. And by the way, those 500 are willing to die for this. What would the judge, what would the jury think with 500 eyewitnesses of something? 1 Corinthians 15:3, the Apostle Paul said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures." Remember, Old Testament Scriptures he's talking about. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Prophecy. "And that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born at a due time." As amazing as that is, I want to tell you something Jesus wrote for you. You ready? Because you would say 1 Corinthians was written nearly 2,000 years ago. Okay, that's great. I've heard that before. But what if I told you that Jesus wrote something to you about belief? Well, he did. You may remember the narrative that Thomas said, "Unless I put my hand in his hands and unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And then maybe you remember that Jesus kind of cruises through the locked door. "Hey, you guys." Right? And so Thomas is sitting there with his jaw hanging and he goes, "My Lord and my God." And so Jesus said this, John 20:29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those." Oh, how happy are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Why, pray tell, are we blessed? Why are we so happy who have not seen yet believe? Why? That doesn't make sense to me. You know, if I could see it, if I could taste it, if I could touch it, I would believe. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you who have not seen." Why? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and then you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That's why you're blessed. Because you have faith. And God blesses you and he rewards you for diligently seeking him. But notice something in verse 33, it says, "It was also written in the second psalm." Psalms were written 1,000 years before Bethlehem. 1,000 years. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." There in your notes, the mysterious teaching of the dual nature of Christ is the main contention between true Christianity and false religions. No human can fully explain the hypostatic union of Christ. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how learned you are, God is infinite. God is huge. He's so big. And we are finite. And so at the end of the day, I could show you scriptures, I could show you things, I could try to prove it, but I can't beg you, convince you, or drag you into the kingdom, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And there comes a point where it's got to be your own. But the Bible emphatically shows Jesus as God's son and as God in the flesh over and over again. At the incarnation, we're told in Matthew that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. We're told that very clearly. So after the incarnation, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. I love another time. You know, I love how Jesus answers his critics with questions. You know, this is God, right? So this is the God who could call down lightning on him, and I probably would have done that. But Jesus, I almost think it's kind of comical how Jesus answers questions with questions and stumps them. I love how he does that. Well, there was one time where near the end, before they crucified him, the Pharisees came and they're like, you know, "Teach us, show us all this." And they'd been asking him this his whole entire ministry. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were still gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." Because remember, the Messiah was to come through David's line. So whose son is he? He's David's. So he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him the Messiah Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And catch this. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did they question him anymore. Okay, you got us. Let's just kill the guy. Can't win the argument. After all these religious leaders asked every question they could think of, Jesus answered them, left no room for argument, so they just said, well, we'll just kill the guy. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. I've got my mind made up. But even with all the evidence in the world, they wouldn't believe. All the evidence. And again, synagogue every week. Every week, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, every week, they hear it, they hear it, they hear it. Here's a guy that's fulfilled all these prophecies. Nope. But there are so many passages in the Old and New Testament that call Jesus God. And if we were here for the next couple of weeks, we could go through them all. But there's one that leaves zero room for doubt. One. Okay? Write this one down. Hebrews 1:8. God the Father, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. God the Father, talking to God the Son, calls him God. Again, my little finite pea brain can't wrap around it sometimes, but the Bible says it and I believe it. And so Paul says in verse 32, listen, I declare to you glad tidings. That's good news. The gospel. Paul is there telling them good news. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but Jesus wasn't willing that any should perish. Good news. Good news. There in your notes in verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children. That's the prophet's children. The promise from the Lord of the gospel is complete in Christ. And then Paul again points back 1,000 years earlier to another prophecy in Psalms 2. Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Psalm 2:8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the earth as your possession. You know, Psalms chapter 2 is quoted so many times within the New Testament, it's incredible. It's a very important psalm that was written 1,000 years before Christ. It's written in Hebrews 1:5, showing Jesus is divine. And again, we can go on and on. But here's where people struggle. My son. So was Jesus born then? Because he's called my son. Well, my son is a title that's exclusive to God the Son. My son. It doesn't mean that he was created. And people hear these words like begotten. Okay, so when was he begotten? Well, listen to this. Colossians 1:15 about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. And then you would hear the cult say, there it is. He's firstborn. Well, before you get too carried away, that's a position. The firstborn, the one with all the rights, all the title, the firstborn position. Prove it to me. Okay. Verse 16. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And I think all things means all things. Whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Wow. Firstborn. And again, Psalm 2:8, to the Son, I will give you the nations as inheritance and the earth as well. That is just mind-blowing. Jesus, you own everything. You're my firstborn, preeminence. You're the one. But can I tell you another big deal? You get all the way into the New Testament, and we're called co-heirs to Christ. If Jesus owns everything, what do we own? Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also, catch this, be glorified with him. There in your notes, now the bad news. If people will not accept God's judgment of sin on the cross and trust Jesus, they will have to accept God's judgment of themselves and their sins. All right, number three, the preserved body of Christ. Look at verse 34. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Catch this statement. This is put on your thinking cap. Paul is saying, listen, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. David wrote that, and he says, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's the warning. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Wow. You know, in verse 34, it talks about the sure mercies of David. And you go, well, where does that come from? I'm so glad you asked. Again, 800 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah said these words in Isaiah 55:3. The prophet said, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul will live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. How did the Lord show mercy to David? Well, if you study the life of David, I love David because it gives me hope. But if you study David's life, I mean, he was an adulterer, he was a murderer. I mean, he did all these things, and yet God called David a man after his own heart. And the prophet Isaiah says, God's giving you the sure mercies of David. One, that he didn't snuff David out for his sin. And two, that he promised that Messiah would come through his bloodline. There in your notes, Paul was communicating that the Messiah, who was promised to come from the lineage of David, is Jesus, who died for their sins and was raised from the dead for their justification. And so for the man or woman who will trust Jesus, you are guaranteed the covenant of the sure mercies of David. And that's awesome. You know, this agreement of Isaiah 55 to forgive our sins and blot out our trespasses. You got to remember what was happening back then. They would sacrifice these animals and it would only cover their sin for a moment. And here the prophet Isaiah is saying, if you will trust Messiah when he comes, your sins will be blotted out forever. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God. Why? For he will abundantly pardon. Amen and amen. But notice what it says in verse 35, and I love this. It says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And again, Paul's pointing back to Psalms that David wrote, and he's trying to say, put your thinking caps on, folks. Put it on. David couldn't have been talking to himself because after he served his own generation by the will of God, he was dead, he was buried, and his body saw corruption. So who is David talking about? Think about this. But I love that David had a specific purpose for a specific time, a job to do that God called him to do. And when he was done with that job, God took him out. You know, I think about my tombstone. You know, what do you want on your tombstone? I'm not talking about pizza and I want pepperoni. On your tombstone, imagine if that were written about you. Rich served his generation in the will of God. And when he was done, God took him. If that were written on my tombstone, that's all I need. Rich served his generation. Wouldn't you want God to say that of you? He served his generation, and then God took him and he fell asleep. Come on. There in your notes, you're going to make me get Pentecostal this morning. I'm just telling you. There in your notes, Acts 13:36 should teach us to serve the Lord in his purposes with our whole heart until he determines the time for us to physically die and go to be with him for the rest of eternity. That's what we should do. And again, remember the Old Testament. Man, they couldn't have their sins blotted out. They could only have them covered by animal sacrifices. Why? Hebrews 9:22. Because according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Someone's got to bleed. And it's got to be someone perfect. And we don't measure up. There in your notes. So Jesus died for our sins and rose again so our sins can be forever removed. But catch this, he was raised bodily and he still has the scars as proof. Again, think about Thomas. Unless I put my hand, and Jesus says, come on. Imagine when we get to heaven and the first time we see the Son of God and he stands up to greet us and he's still got the scars. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. And so Paul is giving them the good news, but Paul's also giving them the bad news. The message has been given. What are you going to do with it? James Montgomery Boyce said this, although our age is the age of great grace, God is nevertheless a God of great judgment. Our sins must be judged either by the work of Christ or you could stand before God and have him judged yourself. So let's get practical this morning. I started with the question, when was the beginning? You know, we read things, Genesis 1:1 or John 1:1, and when was the beginning? Maybe we should say it like this. When did Jesus begin to exist? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. What's nothing mean? What does all mean? Right? There are so many passages in the Old Testament and New Testament that show that Jesus has been present forever in heaven and on earth. And recognizing Jesus as we read scripture in the Old Testament especially deepens our faith to realize we don't serve a God who was created somewhere along the way. We don't have a God of our own making. There in your notes, we should study the Word of God looking for Christ in every passage. He's in the law. He's in the prophets. He's in the Psalms. And of course, he's in the New Testament as well. And the mystery surrounding Jesus that he's God's son, yet he's God in the flesh. But honest skeptics, they can't get away from it. And again, the Lord is infinite and we're finite. But there's a bigger mystery than this. And I want to tell you about a bigger mystery. At least to me, it's a bigger mystery. It's a huge mystery that we serve a Trinity God. It's a huge mystery, and some people can't get past that. But let me tell you what's a bigger mystery to me. That this holy, perfect, just God, would send Jesus, purchase me back, give me eternal life, and then want to be my friend. That's a bigger mystery to me. Forget that God is, you know, Jesus is God the Son, and Jesus is also the Son of God. Forget that. He tore open the heavens and came down as a baby to save my soul. And then, even while I was yet a sinner, he died for me, and he's asking to be my friend. James 2:23 says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." I want you to imagine for just a moment that you have this power to create a new creation, right? And so you create all these things, whatever they are, these living things. You give them a home. You give them a purpose. You love them. You give them all they need for life and godliness. And the first thing they do is spit on you and rebel. Me, and we start over. But imagine this God, this creator, loved you so much that not only did he forgive you, sent his son to buy you back, but then says, "I want to be friends with you." This creator God who could change the future, this creator God who spoke the worlds into existence from nothingness, this creator God wants to be your friend. And think about a friendship. How can you be friends unless you talk together and walk together and know each other and have some of the same like-mindedness? He wants you to be a friend. There in your notes. So Christians are people who have received the gift of Christ, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, and are friends of God. So here it is. You ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. I give you a challenge. Several years ago, I had a young man living with me, and I had two cult members come in the driveway one Sunday afternoon. It had been a long day. And he thought it would be really cool if he came in and got me instead of talking to him to himself. Thanks, Dalton. Appreciate you. But he came in and he said, "Hey, there's two guys out in the driveway who want to talk to you." So I got out there and they began talking to me, and the Holy Spirit just shut my mouth. It was incredible because that rarely happens. But he shut my mouth, and these two guys went on for like 45 minutes with their dogma, doctrine, false teaching, and on and on and on it went. And at the end, when it was my time to talk, I laid out the whole gospel for them. And they sat there with their jaw hanging, and then they asked if they could pray for me before they left. And I said, "I'll tell you what, you dial, I'll hang up. You can pray for me if I can pray for you." And so they prayed, you know, and their liturgical prayer and all that. And when it came to my turn to hang up on the conversation, I said this, "Oh God, you promise in your word that if anyone knocks, the door will be open. If anyone seeks, they'll find. If anyone calls on you, you'll answer. So I'm praying for these two young men that God, you would reveal yourself to them. And I'm praying that if they truly want to know the God of the universe, that they would cry out to you and say, 'God, if I'm wrong, show me. Reveal yourself.'" And I would tell you that this morning, if you don't know this God, pray that prayer. "God, reveal yourself to me." And he will. Knock, and he'll open the door. Seek, and you'll find. He's not trying to hide from you. And this gospel has been revealed to you. And as we close that last verse, Acts 13:36, David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. David had a purpose and a specific time. What should that teach us, saints? You have a purpose. If you are here this morning and your heart is still beating and there's air in your lungs, and if it isn't, please go away. But if you are here this morning and your heart is still beating, God has a purpose for you, or he would have taken you out already. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship. That's the word poema. his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he preordained before the world began that you should walk in them. If you are a child of the living God this morning, he's got a purpose for you. And boy, wouldn't that be something if all of us died and it was said of me, Rich served his generation by the will of God, and then he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. Let that be said of me. Worship team, come on up. We're in the back. We'd love to pray for you for whatever you need prayer for this morning, but especially if you don't know Jesus, that would be my challenge to you. If you really honestly want to know, ask, knock, seek. He's not hiding from you. And for those of us, again, who know Jesus, that's my prayer. God, give me the heart of David that I'd serve my generation. Give me that heart because I don't care what happens to this body necessarily. It's going to see corruption. But some sweet morning, when this life is over, I'm going to fly away and I'm going to be with my Jesus.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.